Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm your host, Craig D'Onofrio. With me online is Pastor Dave Boyce-Claire. Welcome to the Bible study, Dave. Are you there?
Be here.
Oh, there you are.
Yeah. Did.
We had a little something. Hey, good to have you with us.
Yes. I'm sorry I couldn't make it driving in, but it's great to be here nonetheless with the wonders of modern technology.
Well, we miss having you also. And so you're out there in North St. Louis taking care of business, are you?
Yes. Well, and just a little under the weather, but
not
always ready to study the Word of God with God's people.
Oh goodness, there seems to be always something going around this time of year. Andy Bates from his time in Faith and Family just walked in, and his eyes are all teary, and he's just all stopped up, and he's, I think I might go home.
Yeah. And,
poor guy. Well, yeah. I hope you feel better soon. And
I appreciate that.
Thanks for manning up, as it were, and girding up your loins and joining me this morning.
It's exciting.
You're a blessing to me.
It's always exciting to be on the Bible study, which is legendary as a great blessing through KFUO, the messenger of good news.
That's right, it is.
Yeah.
Anything new and exciting going on in your parishes up there?
We're gearing up for our Easter celebration, Holy Week. Our thrift store is still in top form. In March, we usually have an upswing of folks, and it's just a wonderful way of doing ministry, and it's working out very well. And of course, we've got a lot of loving Christian friends who come and donate, and we're very appreciative of that, as well as the people in the community are really blessed by it.
Why don't you tell us a little bit more about the thrift store? Because I understand that this work that you do with the thrift store is really integral to keeping your church going and keeping your ministry going and everything else. And we'd like to support that as much as possible. So for those listening, how can they find out more and what is it that you're doing and accepting in the way of donated goods and all that?
Well, we're located at 3000 Lucas and Hunt Road, which is just south of Natural Bridge at Faith Lutheran Church, which, by the way, is the closest church to Lutheran North High School, the closest Missouri Synod congregation to Lutheran North High School. And we are open from Thursday through Saturday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, from 10 o'clock in the morning to 2 o'clock in the afternoon. We, as far as donations are concerned, we accept most anything in fairly good condition. One man's junk is another man's treasure. we also accept food donations, but those we distribute to those who are needy. They can call the church number, which is my landline, is 314-385-1426. Our manager is Mr. James Hill, and really we started in 2010, and we've been the Lord is blessing our congregation through that, bringing people into the church, and also providing a much needed funds for the continued ministry of our churches. So it's really been miraculous. I was talking to Ken Mc. He's from Lutheran Senior Services. I was telling him it's sort of like the wooden bowl of Belisarius. Belisarius, who was the great Byzantine general, was blinded by Justinian when he, because Justinian was almost like Herod the Great in some respects, and the legend is that he had this wooden bowl. He went out into the streets, and the people donated to him and took care of him for the rest of his life. And so the thrift store is like that miraculous wooden bowl for us.
Well, that's a beautiful analogy that you've drawn there that way. And God's people need to support each other more than we really do, I think. You know, a lot of us give to our local congregation, and that's it. And, you know, there are ministries worldwide. KFUO is one that is dependent on gifts.
Yes, and it's money well spent for that.
But every bit as much, the work that you do in your parishes is very deserving and very worthy of all support and that sort of thing.
Well, you know, and it's taught us something about charity. I mean, it's basically helped us to do evangelism and charitable ministry in our community. Mm. So it's really, I think it's any inner city. Well, we're not inner city. We're sort of suburban. But I mean, any struggling congregation that has volunteers that want to do this, it's a tremendous idea to start a thrift store.
Mm. Well, very good. We are supposed to be studying 1 Corinthians 8, and
yes.
We offer our best wishes and hopefully our prayers and support to your work there. But now it's time to get into the Word of God. Would you start us out with a word of prayer?
Yes, and I would like to extend a prayer to someone who was injured, a good Lutheran lady, Mrs. Joan Nissing, who seriously injured this past weekend. And I'd like to just say a few words for her, but then asking the Holy Spirit to guide us as we study God's Word together.
By all means, yes.
Heavenly Father, in Lent we're mindful of the fact that we do not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes forth from your mouth. And we are so hungry for your Word, and we're thankful for the Lord who gives us living water in his precious gospel and the Holy Spirit who comes through the gospel to create faith in our hearts. Lord, we have so many things to pray for. We extend to you our heartfelt prayers for Mrs. Joan Nissing, who was so seriously injured, and we pray that you would grant her healing in accordance with your will, that you would soothe her pains and that you would be with her family as they care for her. We also ask, dear Lord, now that we may, in a sense, with her and others, turn to your word to reap the comfort and joy that your word gives to us. Bless us now as we study these precious words from 1 Corinthians 8. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. 1 Corinthians 8, short chapter, so
yeah.
We aren't biting off too much to chew, hopefully, this time.
Not at all.
I've done that a few times lately, but let's see what we have here. Now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Let's look at those first two or three verses there.
Yes.
Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Let's talk about that.
Yes.
What do we know about what Paul's talking about here? He starts out talking about idols, and then he goes to knowledge and ends up with love.
Well, he's basically talking about the fact that since idols do not exist, although as you will find out, looking at 1 Corinthians 10, that the gods that were worshipped by classical Romans were actually could be demons behind the idols. But the point is that the knowledge says that, well, these gods don't exist. And then, and of course, a lot of in the Old Testament, Isaiah, you know, in Isaiah 40 through 66 has tremendous passages which show that idols are false and non-existent. They're not the true God. And of course, you know, people a lot of times that have that knowledge, they kind of get a little, you know, puffed up, conceited. In fact, oh, well, I know that these idols don't exist, so I can just eat anything I want. Of course, in the ancient times, they would perform these elaborate sacrifices where 1,000 animals were sacrificed at once. So what are you going to do with all this meat? You know, you're going to take it to the meat market and try to sell it, you know, so it serves double duty. But then, you know, what happens when it has been something that was used in a ritual that offers it as a sacrifice to an idol? And the Apostle Paul is saying here, yeah, we know that idols don't exist, but, you know, let's be concerned about those whose consciences are bothered. I mean, I'm reading ahead here. I'm jumping ahead here. But that's how you go to love in this particular case, where though we have knowledge, it should be knowledge that's used in love toward other, toward fellow Christians especially. And so in this case, it's like, you know, and then he goes on and mentions about that. But it seems as if he seems to be a little bit open to a person possibly eating something offered to an idol unless he knows about it, you know, like, you know, and that's something that'll come later. But he's saying, let's not get cocky about our knowledge that these idols are you know, represent gods that don't exist. You know, we know that, you know, but let's not just say it's nothing to just simply go into an idol's temple and sit down and chow down. That's kind of the idea. And then, you know, it talks about knowledge, you know, you know, it's interesting using the word knowledge. You know, you had a lot of the people in the know afterward, and the Gnostics who, you know, that basically their religion was all about knowledge. Instead of, you know, but instead of faith, hope, and love, which is the three things in Christianity, it's centered in Christ. And in this particular case, you know, it's just a situation where people are not practicing their sanctified love in Christ by being cocky about their knowledge that these idols don't exist as gods.
We're talking with Pastor David Boisclair. If you'd like to join in on our conversation, you're more than welcome. Area code 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, or nationwide at 800-730-2727, and we welcome your calls. Pastor Boisclair, I couldn't help but to think as you were speaking there that we look at idols in our world today as very differently than they would have 2,000 years ago. Not too many of us have little statues in our homes that we pray to, although I suppose some Buddhists might, but or some Hindus also. But still, that would have been a very common thing to have these little statues, kind of like, as I think about in the movie Gladiator.
Yeah.
He carried these little figurines in his pocket and that sort of thing.
Yeah, those are household gods. You know, the Romans had gods for every little thing. Like, there was a god probably for the door, and a god for the bed, and there was, you know, the household gods that they had. They were called Lares, and I can't remember the other particular ones. But of course, you had the 12 Olympians, Jupiter, Juno, Mercury, and Diana, and Apollo, and Mars, Neptune. Yeah, you know, they're Greek counterparts and everything. So you definitely had, well, and then a lot of they had particular gods which watched over their houses, like Jupiter and Mars, or Juno and Minerva, you know, and so basically they were, well, it's like St. Paul says in Acts 17 about the Athenians, I perceive that you're very religious. Mm-hmm. You've got all kinds of statues all over the place. But I'd like to direct your attention to this statue, to the unknown, to an unknown God, you know. So that kind of covers us, you know. They're very, very superstitious people. But, or you could say, in a sense, very religious, in the sense that they want to cover every possibility as far as any god. They don't want to make mad at them. They want them, you know, they want to succeed in life. So that's kind of the idea.
That would have been common in that day to have these little gods like this. But we don't have that. And yet we do have idols in a very real sense.
Yes.
And I think about the idols that that we might have would be the bigger and better, the shinier and brighter, the, you know, the newer and all of that. And but ultimately, this comes down to a first commandment thing. You will have no other gods before me.
Yeah.
And I think the biggest idol that I struggle with is me.
Yeah. Well, there you go. Yeah, that's the biggest idol there is. It's moi, you might say. because I'm always looking out for number one. I'm my worst idol.
Mm-hmm.
IDOL, not American Idol. I like gross idolatry or fine idolatry. You know, they make that distinction. I remember in confirmation class where it says, you know, gross idolatry is that you make a statue and worship the statue, or you even worship a different god than the true god. Fine idolatry is when you put something like yourself or anything that you have in God's place. And it was interesting in my sermon yesterday on the woman at the well, she was boasting about her, their cult on Mount Gerizim and so on. And we worship here. And of course she was changing the subject when Jesus wanted to talk about something else. But, the thing is that there is fine idolatry and there's gross idolatry. But fine idolatry is the kind that sneaks up on you and you can find in your own life as a Christian.
I think the question that we need to ponder, and I think many of us have fallen prey to this in the past, and some probably still do on a regular basis, if I only had blank, then I would be truly happy.
Yeah.
And what is that blank that we put in there? You know, is it a nice house? Is it a nice car? Is it a prettier spouse? Is it, you know, what is the blank that I think would finally make me happy instead of realizing all of this will either rust or moth will eat and it will all be destroyed?
Yes, yes. And that's, it's tragic, you know, and of course that's ultimately how the law of God, mentions that. And, well, even like if you talk about Lent, you know, Lent is about, Christ fasting in the wilderness, just like the people, children of Israel, were deprived of regularly having abundance in food and drink so that they would realize that all things that we are and all that we have and all that we need comes from God.
Mm.
And I think that's, it's sort of like, but of course God, you know, works through means. He works through like food and clothing and other people and things that where we get that. The problem is when we take those things that we are supposed to use in the world and make them, put them in first place or in God's place. And that's the thing that we should, that the Word of God leads us away from.
I think about being someone who loves books and loves knowledge and everything, that there are times where we even put our knowledge in that position.
Oh, and yeah. You just really convicted me there, because I crave hunger and thirst after greater knowledge if I can get it, to try to understand everything. But obviously, we're never going to understand everything. And the more, you know, we have to be like like Socrates, who was said to be the wisest man because he knew that he knew nothing. You know, I mean, the more we learn, the more we know we don't know, you might say.
Well, that's like I say, when I first went to seminary, I was one of the brightest theologians on the face of the earth. When I got out, I was dumb as a bag of rocks.
Hey, that's where I'm at too. Yes.
But a lot of times we pastors get carried away with this sort of thing, and we tend to act in front of our parishioners even like you're saved by knowing the confessions enough or understanding them rightly or divining them in such a way. And unless you are confessing Article 14 of the Augsburg Confession just like I am, I don't even know if you're a Christian, let alone a Lutheran, you know. And yeah. We get so carried away with a fine-tuning of the knowledge that we missed the gospel in the whole thing.
And in all of that, too, there is that pride. That's the big biggie here.
Yes, goes back to me, huh?
Puffed up. You know, it's interesting how that word that's used there, it's like knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, you know, how he puts it. And it's kind of like, we have the pure doctrine, you know. And, of course, that's something that we should strive for, but humbly, you know, with love.
Right.
In other words, I show you a more excellent way. See, I'm jumping ahead. I'm giving your listeners something for them to really look forward to, and as you explore 1 Corinthians,
a foretaste of the feast, as it were.
Yes.
You're welcome to join in on our conversation. Area code 314-821-0850. 800-730-2727. Pastor, we are saved by Christ and Him crucified, not by being right, but by Christ and Him crucified. Now, it is, as you said, terribly important that we understand the Word of God, that we understand the confessions of our church.
Yes.
It's very important because that will save us from a lot of grief in our lives.
Absolutely.
But that sort of thing. Let's look forward here. Let's move on here. Verse 4, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. You had mentioned before that these idols are just statues. They aren't gods.
Right. Or what people make of them with their legends and myths. You know, it's like, Daddy, where does the wind come from? Well, the wind comes from the north, where a god is. A young god is dreaming of a young goddess, and he sighs, and then the north wind stirs with his breath, you know, that type of a thing.
Wait, that's not where it comes from?
Yeah, well, no, they don't really want to watch the weather reports we're getting. You know, it's getting a little cooler, but that I'm quoting from Spartacus, where Virinia is telling Spartacus about, he says, I want to know where the wind comes from. And then she gives that that little myth about the north wind, you know. So that's basically what God, the gods were there for, is just how do we explain how everything came into existence. And then you have here, this is a very precious passage, because this is the source of the beginning of the Nicene Creed. There is one God, the Father, and you know, through by whom, you know, from whom are all things, and then from whom all things come, and so, and then one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom, you know, and through whom all exists, and so there you have sort of a root form of the Nicene Creed for us, and then that kind of in contrast to all of this mythology that goes around. You know, it just like St. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, we did not follow cleverly devised myths. You know, the neat thing about our faith is that it's historic and it's real, and or as Dr. Hummel used to tell us, it's the scandal of particularity, that there's a God who exists, he is there, and he is confronting us in his word.
We're going to have to pick up on this on the second half. You're listening to The Bible Study. We're talking with Pastor David Boyce Clare. And we'll be back right after these messages. Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
A boy born in Joplin, Missouri was fascinated by anything with wheels and a motor. The odds of him going on to fascinate millions with his talent? 1 in 260,000. The odds of this born racer having 157 career top 10 finishes in NASCAR? 1 in 125 billion. But every driver seeks the pinnacle of their achievements. The odds of him winning both the Daytona 500 and the Brickyard 400 in the same year? 1 in 195 million. The odds of a child being diagnosed with autism? 1 in 88. I'm NASCAR driver Jamie McMurray, and my niece has autism. Learn more at autismspeaks.org/signs. Early diagnosis can make a lifetime of difference. Brought to you by Autism Speaks and the Ad Council.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Craig D'Onofrio, and with us on the phone is Pastor David Boyce Clare from Faith Lutheran and Bethesda Lutheran Churches in North St. Louis County. Welcome back, Pastor Boyce Clare.
Yes, it's great. Great to be here.
Before I had to cut you off, you started talking about this particularity.
Ah, yes. The neat thing about our faith is that it's real, it's historic, and you know, for us there is the only true God. For us, as the apostle says, here is the one true God. The particularity is that God comes into history and confronts us in His Word. It's like saying, you know, like let's say we were back in the first century, and it's the week after Christ ascended into heaven, and you could say God completed our redemption a week ago, you know, and of course that's why the, you know, because all of the classical religions would always talk about, you know, times of legend, you know, I mean, you when you think about, or that they had the concept of time, that it was something that never ended. But Christianity, the time is moving in a straight line from point A to point B, and from creation all the way to the end, and it is focused in on a one true God that reveals Himself to us through Christ, and that's sort of like the scandal of particularity. As I think some of those who were students of Dr. Horace Hummel remember that, and that's the wonder of our faith, and it's the way in which we can touch people's lives by sharing with them law and gospel in the Scriptures.
We see on bumpers all over the coexist bumper stickers. Now I'm seeing a lot of the tolerance bumper stickers, which are fashioned in the same way with the Islamic crescent and the Christian cross and the Star of David and so forth. And the idea behind both these statements seems to be that, A, Christians don't tolerate people, which is very untrue. Of all religions, we've been probably the most tolerant. But B, that we are to embrace all religions as being basically the same. And that isn't tolerance. That's something different than tolerance.
Exactly. You know, and a lot of times it's just sort of an argument. It's sort of, again, how the world attacks the church and the Christian faith. You know, but just something that'll really knock your socks off is what my catechumen, he was online, I think looking at watching a debate at, I think it was Duke University or whatever, theologians or something, who said they had read the Book of Concord, or they didn't say they read the Book of Concord, but they felt that the Book of Concord does not have the does not dwell upon or does not have enough of the love and the benevolence of Christ. And I said, oh my, you know, oh good night. You know, I mean, that the whole purpose of the Book of Concord is so that persons that want comfort, you know, poor souls that want comfort, that are convicted of their sins, want the comfort of Christ. It's all about the love of Christ and the mercy of Christ. But again, it says, you know where they're coming from, because they're just simply attacking the particularity of what is being proclaimed there, that there is only one God and there is only one Savior. Hmm. And like you said, you know, you have all of those that say, well, we just have to coexist. Well, if you go to a Muslim country, they certainly don't believe in coexisting or tolerating Christianity. They kill Christians. Look at what they're doing in Egypt and other elsewhere, you know. So yeah, it's again, these are just lies of Satan that our society falls for.
Orthodox Christianity, that being Christianity that actually believes that the Bible is the Word of God, yes, and the words in it are God's message to us. You know, Christians who truly believe these things are tolerant. We tolerate. We put up with false doctrine. We put up with false teachings. We put up with false gods in hopes that through the love of Christ and the truth of the gospel, we might win hearts.
Yes.
And as the Holy Spirit does his work, he's the one who's going to convert you. There are many religions out there that will convert you at the tip of a sword.
Yes, exactly.
And say, either convert to my faith or I'm going to kill you. And that's intolerant. The tolerant faith says, you know what? I don't agree with you, but I love you.
Yeah, and we should, and Christians shouldn't be threatened by people that think differently than they do. A lot of times, whenever anybody gets mad when somebody states a different opinion about religion or something, the reason why they get mad is because they're not really strong in their own faith. I mean, that's maybe one of the reasons why people are uncomfortable when there are people that believe differently. But again, and obviously in the church, you know, that's not the way it should be. We are to be of one mind. We are of the mind of Christ, and we should be united in our doctrine. That's why we have dialogue. That's why we have, you know, in a sense, some sort of trying to reach out to others to learn what they truly believe, and if there's any grounds of agreement, and of course, obviously, evangelism, because mm-hmm. we want the Holy Spirit through the gospel to convert people from false belief to true belief. That's what it's all about. You know, again, it's like you saying there's other things where if anybody's talking about toleration, sometimes it's kind of like what we talk about when there's false doctrine or false teaching. You know, they say we want equal time, or we want to be allowed to be to sort of coexist, peacefully coexist. But then when more people are of that opinion, then they persecute the true faith, and they try to get rid of that. And that's sort of the modus operandi of that type of thinking.
Yes, I believe in tolerance, and I believe in free speech as long as you agree with me.
Yeah.
And if you don't agree with me, you're intolerant.
Yes, yes. Well, see, but I mean, even, you know, what as like that particular person who said that the Book of Concord does not show the love of Christ or the mercy of Christ, that particular person is going against the absolute nature of Christianity. You know, we believe, teach, and confess that this is the only way to eternal life, Jesus Christ. You know, that's not part of the pluralism. That's not part of the melting pot. That's not part of the tolerance that the world wants. You know, and again, it's just tolerance so that they can, you know, silence the gospel and silence the life that is in Christ.
Well, and also I think it makes people feel somehow superior that I accept everything.
Yeah.
But it, really, that just kind of shows a dim wit that you know nothing if you accept everything.
Exactly. Well, you know, a lot of people say, "Oh, that's okay." You know, I mean, it's a, like, you know, they just, you know, I'm encountering this too in conversations at times with people. I'm not saying that people are dumb, but I'm just saying that they just don't care. They don't care whether God thinks that what they're doing is a sin. You know, so what? You know, I'll just live my life the way I want to, and God can go fly a kite, as far as I'm concerned. You know, if there is a God, or whatever you might call there is a God, and there just doesn't seem to be. It's sort of like that the fabric of the Christian life, which was so prevalent in the Middle Ages, is something that is lost in the modern world with the paganization of society. It's just tragic, and so we're basically faced when we share Christ with others. We're faced with the same situation that the early Christians were faced with the ancient Romans, and they're you know, with the abortion that's going on. You know, I mean, that's just like the ancient Romans committed abortions. That's why a believing Jew could not go into a Roman home, because that abortion was practiced in that home. And that's why they said to Peter when he went into Cornelius's house, you went in a heathen home, you know, but again, that's the challenge and the mission that we have, to bring light to this dark world. Mm.
It reminds me of one of my favorite all-time movies. This is Spinal Tap, where one of the characters says, "I'm a much better person because I believe everything that I read." Area code 314-821-0850, area code 800-730-2727 nationwide. Let's talk to Jan in Atlanta. Welcome to the Bible study, Jan.
Thank you.
Good morning.
Good morning. I was thinking about that this morning. Well, here's what I was thinking about this morning. I've heard Islamists call people of the book.
Yes.
And I was wondering, are they talking about Christians or Jews and Christians? And with respect to Christians, aren't we responsible for the entirety of the book? Yes, we are people of the new covenant, but it's the promises of God fulfilled in Christ.
Yes. Yeah, you're exactly right. They speak of Jews and Christians as people of the book, and I think you're really putting your finger on it by saying it's not only, well, I believe the Bible or I'm a person of the Bible, but I am a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian. And the gospel, which is the important, well, I guess the more important part of the book. But is that kind of what you're thinking in terms of? Well, and some of that goes with that Islam will tolerate, supposedly, probably for a fee. They charged a tax for Jews and Christians that lived in their dominions and so on. But they were protected because they were people of the book.
Yeah, that people of the book, as I understand it, goes to the Old Testament, and they believe that they are heirs of the Old Testament, even as Christians and Jews are. But, of course, we misunderstand it. The Jews have adulterated it, and the Christians brought their Jesus nonsense into it, and therefore made it, they polluted it. And
yes.
So, you know, to the Islamic world, we have polluted the Word of God, yet we adhere to enough that they should afford us a small modicum of humanity, I guess you could say. But and
yeah.
you're right. The Quran teaches that if you occupy a land, you can charge a ransom to these people, and it's basically a regular bribe. To not persecute them, but if they start to proselytize, if they start to spread their religion, then they have to go. And
go either exile or death.
Well, probably their fingers and heads go first, and then the rest of them goes. But it's a horrible idea that this is a tolerant religion. And mind you, there are liberal Muslims out there that aren't really that orthodox, just like there are Christians out there that don't know anything about the Bible, and yet they call themselves Christians, who are very tolerant people. And so we can't paint them all with the same brush, that just because you're Islamic, you're going to run around with a bomb or a sword and start hacking at people. No, that's not necessarily the case. There are those who are the uber-orthodox true believers, and then there are flavors of the rest, right?
Exactly. Is that kind of what you were thinking of, Janet?
Jan's gone, unfortunately.
Oh.
But since Jan is gone, let's move on to David in St. Charles County. David, welcome to the Bible study. Are there? There we go.
It seems to me that a lot of us, and I throw people I know, I rub shoulders with, claim to be Christian, we all have the situational ethics, whether it's living together, outside of marriage, whether it's wearing a bumper sticker on your car saying coexist. It just seems like a lot of Christians that I've rubbed shoulders with, they say they're Christian, but they would vote for a man just because of the color of his skin is the same as theirs.
Yep.
Even though he opposes abhorrent beliefs in murdering babies and other things. So it just seems like whatever we agree with, I don't agree with Islamists, but when it comes to my particular view on things, we have a situational type of ethic where, but I don't think this is so bad. See, and That's what I seem to run across. I don't know about you gentlemen, but maybe
you're exactly right, David. That's exactly what I think what Reverend D'Onofrio and myself encounter in our rubbing elbows with people. It really is tragic, isn't it? I mean that the moral character of people is so degenerated within the last 20, 30 years. I mean, beyond your wildest imaginations.
And thanks.
It's a pagan world.
Yeah, thanks for the call, David. Pastor Boyce Clare, as he was talking, I couldn't help but to think, situational ethics equals self-justification equals idolatry.
Yeah,
that takes
exactly
us back to where we began.
Yes, exactly. You're exactly right. And that's man is the measure of all things. I mean, but it's even more loose than that. You know, just you got to go with the flow, love the one you're with, that type of thing. No, there's no structure. There's no, of course, that's a law understanding, too. But obviously, if you don't have law that demands perfection, then you don't have need for a savior.
And I think going back to David's point, we all fall prey to the situation in ethics. And that's simply because we're sinners, we're saints and sinners at the same time, and that sinner in us is always trying to make it okay to be a sinner.
Okay, that's it. And another point to make is, and this I've basically found out from reading some of Werner Ehlert's book, where he says, he points out the fact, and of course I'm sure Luther pointed this out, is that the gospel is not for the old nature.
Mm-hmm.
The old nature within us loves the freedom of the gospel because it wants the license to be able to do whatever it wants. The gospel is not for the sinful nature. Only the law is for the sinful nature. And that's something that's important to remember.
So let's look at it the other way. If the gospel is only for the new man, is the law then only for the old man?
That may be true, but of course, obviously, a person is a composite of both saint and sinner, so you need both law and gospel.
Right.
I think we would say that because the new man is inhibited because he's still got the old Adam in as part of his makeup, as part of his personality, that's why you need the law to basically clarify for you what God's will is.
Hmm.
And that's why that's in a sense, but as we confess, though, that the new man or new woman does God's will without coercion, you know, of itself. And obviously it lives in the freedom of the gospel. I think maybe you could say that, but we just want to be careful because we don't want to have a split personality type of a thing, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde type of arrangement here.
Well, in being that simul, you know, that old,
yes,
that saint and sinner at the same time, there is a bit of spiritual schizophrenia in all of us, I think.
Oh, yes.
So
of necessity.
Yeah, unfortunately. Anyway, let's press on and talk about the rest of our text, starting at verse 7 here. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Is Paul here taking a vow of vegetarianism? Is that what he's saying?
No, I guess he's reserving that. Although he talks about those who are only eat vegetables in the 16th century, or you know, in the 17th century, there were Protestants who were vegetarians. You know, they would not eat meat. Well, I guess any strict, but again, he's basically talking about conscience here. He's mentioning you cannot go against your conscience. It is always a sin to go against your conscience, even if your conscience is misinformed. And obviously in this case it's someone who is, you know, new to the faith, and they're familiar with the idols. They were raised, maybe they even raised in a home where there were all of these idols that were worshipped by their family, and you know, they really believe it's something when you go into a temple and you eat a sacrifice from a sacrifice, and it is really, you know, you're fellowshipping with those who are worshipping these idols. But the thing is that, yeah, your conscience, you know, if you, let's say you're a strong Christian in your belief and knowing that an idol doesn't really exist and that everything is from God, then in your conscience is right. But then when you just simply associate with the idol worshippers, and even so much so as Paul is saying, hey, you know, going into the temple, well, let's go to the temple and have and take part in their fellowship meal over there, and then a fellow Christian who is their conscience is not as well informed as yours sees you doing that, then they're, you know, that's a stumbling block. That's sort of a thing that gets them to that attacks their faith.
You mentioned a stumbling block here, and I can't help but to think of, you know, there are entire Christian denominations that condemn drinking alcohol and wine and that sort of thing, and they might look at me or you as a Lutheran pastor enjoying a nice glass of wine with dinner and saying, oh, that's a sin, you're stumbling me. And my question is usually, and my question to you is this a fair question? Do you somehow not believe in Jesus anymore because I'm having a glass of wine?
Yeah, that's a very good question, and I think that as long as everything is properly understood, you know, you have to also assert your freedom in Christ. You know, I think that the apostle is referring to people who are just new to the faith, and then they don't, you know, they don't understand that idols don't exist, or that these gods don't exist. But if you have someone that's a person who wrongly believes that you know, alcohol is sinful in any way, shape, or form, that you're offending me. There's a difference between giving offense and taking offense.
and so in that particular,
I mean, you the point is that maybe out of love towards such a person, you might refrain, but you might let them know that you have a freedom in Christ to responsibly, in a Christian manner, use alcohol. You know, because it's something that God has given.
Indeed.
And you know, I mean, then there's always the question in the Lord's Supper. You know, there's some folks that think that you can't drink or use alcohol for the Lord's Supper. And that's not the way Christ instituted it. And again, you know, there's difference. But what he's talking about here is he's talking about people who are, you know, their conscience is not properly formed. Our listeners should always remember that they should always follow their conscience and pray that the Holy Spirit would form their conscience in a way that is in accordance with the Word of God.
Let's talk to Bob in DeSoto, Texas. Welcome to the Bible study, Bob.
Good morning.
Good morning, Bob.
You know, it was interesting yesterday in Bible class, our pastor was talking about a conversation he had had on Saturday with an atheist. And this woman swore up and down, "Oh, I'm an atheist. I don't believe any of this nonsense." And pastor just laughed at her, and he says, "Well, I think you're an agnostic." He says, "I don't think you're an atheist." And she said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "You are God in your mind. You have put yourself above God. You are a God. And therefore, you might be an agnostic, but you're not an atheist. There is no such thing as an atheist."
Exactly.
That was a rather interesting comment.
Oh, that's very true. And those who, you know, those who are well educated, that want to live without God or any concept of God, say, "Well, I don't know. I'm not going to presume to say that I know whether there is a God or isn't," because, as you know, according to logic, you can't prove a negative. It is impossible for anybody to prove that there is no God. So they just say, "Well, I just don't know whether there is one, and it doesn't matter to me," because, and you know, atheism is as you said, is really non-existent.
Yeah. Thanks for the call, Bob. Great call.
Thank you. Yeah. Bye bye.
That would be fun. Always in meeting atheists. Of course, you know, sometimes it can be disheartening too, because you want to be encouraged in your faith. And a lot of times, you know, and basically the atheists or rather agnostics, anyone that attacks the faith, you know, they always try to find ways in which to put your faith down. Did God build make a stone that he couldn't lift or something like that? Or if there's all of this evil in the world, you know, how can a God be true and loving and so on?
Well, we just have about 30 seconds left, Pastor. If you could wrap up this text in a nutshell, it'd be great.
Yes, that God gives us knowledge that He is the only God that exists, and that we should exercise that knowledge in love, and we should be concerned about those whose consciences are weak, and that we pray that the Holy Spirit would give us a good conscience in trusting in Christ Jesus as our substitute under God's law that redeems us from eternal damnation, and we trust in His name for forgiveness.
Well, that's a really great place for us to end, I suppose. So
exactly.
We will end right there.
Yeah, it's been such a pleasure to be with you, Brother D'Onofrio.
Very good. And also, great to have you. Yeah. The computer is not working. So there's no music, but we've been talking with Pastor David Boies Clair on the Bible study, and tomorrow we'll be joined with Pastor John Lekumsky, I can say that name, as we continue on with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll get into lots of really interesting conversations. A blessing to have Pastor Boies Clair with us today. Stay tuned for Faith and Family coming up next. It's a pre-recorded edition, so don't bother trying to call in. Andy Bates is on his way home, not feeling so well. So please keep him in your prayers and keep us in your prayers. Worldwide KFUO is completely listener-supported, and we need your prayers, your financial support, and all other support that you can give us this year and every year for this ministry to continue. So until tomorrow, I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio. May the Lord bless you.